I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. We'll be looking at Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. That's on page 848 in your pew Bibles. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. We have just sung these wonderful words from that beautiful old hymn, "Love Him Who With Love Is Glowing." And that's what we come to do this morning, to love the Lord Jesus Christ who loves us with a never-ending love. As we enter this Advent season, actually, we began last week, we are focusing on Christ over these several weeks, and in particular, knowing and loving Christ. Knowing and loving Christ. I actually did this a couple years ago, where we focused during Advent on loving Christ, and now we're going to kind of pick it up again and look at some different passages and different things that teach us what it looks like to love Christ, why we are to love Christ, and to reflect on the person of Christ himself. So let's look at this passage this morning. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. Hear the word of the Lord. One of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." And thus far, God's holy word, may he write it on our hearts this morning. Let's go to him in prayer. Oh God, we do thank you that if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you love us. You have loved us, in fact, with an everlasting love. Now we thank you for the Lord Jesus who loved us and who gave himself for us. So we pray, oh God, that you would help us to love you, to love our Savior. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Sometimes in the past, asked groups of Christians this question, what is a Christian? What is a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? And there are a number of good and right ways to answer this question. There are many, many, many good and biblical ways to answer this question. People often say, well, a Christian is someone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. True. A Christian is someone who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone for their salvation. True. Check. Christian is someone who is a disciple of Jesus. That means he follows Jesus, and that is true. A Christian is someone who takes up his cross and follows Jesus, as Christ commanded us to do. All of these are true. But at the heart, what it means to be a Christian is to love Christ. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is someone who loves Christ. And so my question for you this morning is, do you love Christ? Do you love Christ? Last week we actually began this, looking at this topic through December as we came to the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 as we finished our study of that book. But we touched on other passages like Ephesians 6:24. Paul ends his letter to the Ephesians. The very last words of that letter are, "Blessed are all who love the Lord Jesus Christ with an indestructible love." God promises blessing to those who love Jesus. We looked a little bit last week at Jesus' interaction with Peter, who had denied him three times. And Jesus comes back and he asks Peter the key question, "Do you love me?" Three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" That's the key question. As I said last week, Peter's denial of Jesus showed that he did not truly love him, or did not fully, wholly love him and love him alone. Denial of Jesus is rooted in a lack of love for Jesus. And Paul, as we saw last week, ended 1 Corinthians in chapter 16, verse 22, with the words, "Cursed is anyone who does not love the Lord Jesus Christ." Blessings are for those who love Jesus. God's cursing is for those who don't love Jesus. Loving Jesus is not just a matter of our emotions. It's just not just a matter of, well, I can follow him, but I don't have to really love him. Loving Jesus is a life and death matter. It's an eternal life and death matter, is what Scripture teaches us. We also saw last week what that looked like as Paul ends 1 Corinthians, what it means to love Jesus. It means to take a stand for him. It means to serve him. It means to love his body, the church. And it means to long to be with them. All that we saw in that final passage of 1 Corinthians 16. Today I want to look more at what this entails, what loving Christ entails. Jesus said one thing, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So to love Christ means to keep his commandments. Well, here in our passage this morning, Jesus gives us two commandments. They are the greatest commandments: to love the Lord our God and to love our neighbor as ourself. So to love Christ is going to mean keeping these commandments. To love him means to love him and to love our neighbor. And that's what we see in our passage this morning. So really, we're going to look at this in two parts: loving the Lord, loving our neighbor. And let me set up the context here in Mark chapter 12. Jewish leaders, leading up to this encounter in verse 28 with this scribe, have been trying to trap Jesus. They've been trying to trick him, to get him to say something wrong by answering him, asking him certain questions. For instance, in Mark 12, 13 and following, some come and they ask him whether it's right to pay taxes to Caesar. It kind of puts Jesus between a rock and a hard place, because if he says, yes, we are called to pay taxes to Caesar, he's going to put off a lot of Jews who thought that it was wrong to pay taxes to Caesar. If he says, no, don't pay taxes to Caesar, he's going to be seen as a revolutionary, and the Romans are going to come in and do what these Jewish leaders want, and that is get rid of him. So he answers wisely. The denarius, who's inscription is on this, and it's Caesar's. And Jesus says, well, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Then some Sadducees, who actually themselves don't believe in a resurrection, ask him about the resurrection. They ask him about this situation of a wife. According to Jewish Old Testament law, if a man has a wife and the man dies, the husband dies, then the brother is supposed to marry the wife, according to Jewish law, to keep the name alive for the brother. And they have this complicated scenario where there are seven brothers, all seven marry this wife, and all seven die. And they ask him, well, whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? And Jesus says, there is no marriage in the age to come. And he goes on to say, you know neither Scripture nor the power of God because you don't believe in a resurrection. And he put them to shame as well. Now we see in verse 28, a scribe comes to Jesus. This is one of the leaders of the Pharisees, comes to Jesus. He's hearing this dispute going on, and verse 28 tells us that he heard that Jesus answered them well. And so he comes to Jesus with a question: which commandment is the most important of all the commandments? By the way, this was something that rabbis in the first century, others debated. What are the greatest commandments? Which is the greatest of all of the commandments? But he comes not to dispute with Jesus, or not to open up a debate, but in a sense to learn from Jesus. He actually comes with what John Calvin says, his commentary here, a teachable mind. He comes to be taught. And so he asks Jesus in verse 28, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus says, first of all, number one, the most important, or the first, is this: hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. What Jesus quotes here is a passage right out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Jewish circles, this is called the Shema, because it is based on the Jewish word to hear. The Hebrew word to hear. So Shema, Yisrael, is the Hebrew here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear. Now, it's also interesting to understand that the context in Deuteronomy chapter 6 comes immediately after Deuteronomy's section of the giving of the Ten Commandments. So, Deuteronomy 5, we have the Ten Commandments. Now we have this Shema: hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Why does it begin there? The Lord is one. Why is that the beginning? Well, really, in many ways, this whole first commandment hangs on this, the fact that God is one. The first commandment itself is what? You shall have no other gods before me. There is one God, and we are to have no idols. One God, no other gods. Of course, we know from Scripture it's one God with three persons, but God is to be preeminent in our lives. There is exclusivity here. We are to love God alone. That's why we begin with these words: the Lord our God is one. In the ancient world, as in our world today, there are many rivals for our love. Many rivals for loving God. Money's one of those. You can't love God and money, Jesus himself said. Things, possessions, this world, our jobs, our families. Jesus said, anyone who loves father, mother, brother, sister more than me is not worthy of me, cannot follow me. You must love Jesus first. No other gods. No other gods. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then he goes on to talk about what this love looks like in verse 30. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. These are, in many ways, overlapping terms. The biblical word heart doesn't exactly mean the same thing that we mean by heart today. The heart refers to actually the entire inner person. And so in some ways there is overlap with these other things of how we are to love the Lord God. And yet David Brown, in his kind of classic work on the four Gospels, says since Jesus gives four of these, it might be that he uses them with slightly different nuance. So let's look at each one of these, and I'm going to draw on David Brown's commentary here. First of all, we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. With all of our heart. Perhaps that means our sincerity. Not to be hypocritical in our love for God. Not to have divided affections. We show our love for God on Sunday, but we don't show love for God at all on Monday. A sincere, a true love for God alone, not a hypocritical one. King David, though a great sinner, was said to be a man after God's own heart. He had a heart for God, seeking after the very heart of God. Does this characterize you? A heart after God this morning. If we have a heart after God, it's going to affect our decisions. I'm not saying which shirt to put on in the morning, but the key decisions of our life. And even some of the smaller ones. It's going to affect our decisions if we have a heart for God. It's going to affect our use of time, our priorities. How do we use our time? The time that God has given to us. Do you have priorities other than the worship of God? Do you find excuses to not be with God's people or not to worship Him at home? It affects our use of money. So we love the Lord God. Do I love the things of the world more than I love the things of God? There can be no divided affections. We're to love God with all of our heart. We're to love Him with all our soul, Jesus says. This includes, I think, probably our emotions. Having warm versus cold love for God. As we move along in this series throughout this month, we're going to talk about reviving a cold heart for God, because yes, sometimes our love grows cold. It means having a warm love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist said, my soul pants, my soul thirsts for you, O God. We saw last week that Paul prays at the end of 1 Corinthians, Maranatha, our Lord, come, a longing to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet it's easy for that love to grow cold. The church in Ephesus in Revelation 2 was condemned because they had abandoned the love that they had at first. William Cooper, the other one, The the historical one who wrote hymns. In his great hymn, "O for a Closer Walk with God," that this verse is actually not in our Trinity hymnal. The hymn itself is, but this verse is omitted. But I've always liked this verse in a sense. He writes, "Where is the blessedness I knew when I first saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word?" Where did it go? Sometimes it leaves. But that's not a state where we want to remain, hearts being cold for God. I can tell you this Christmas season, if your hearts and your mind and your focus is on material things, you are not going to recover your warmth and your zeal for the Lord. Third, we're to love Him with all our mind. We're to love Him with all our mind. Our love for Christ is to be rational. We use our minds. This is not just an emotionalism. This is not just kind of letting go. It is led by the mind. It's rational. Matthew Henry says that this is an intelligent love. He puts it this way: our rational powers and faculties must all be set on work to lead out the affections of our souls toward God. You got that? Our rational powers and faculties must all be set on work to lead out the affections of our souls toward God. It's not just our hearts going forward to Him, but He says our minds actually lead out the affections of our hearts. We need to know who God is. We need to know what God has done for us. Doesn't mean you need to be great theologians or biblical scholars, but we need to know who He is to love Him. It's a rational, it's an intelligible love, not simply of the affections. Affects, of course, are our worship. Why so much of it needs to be thoughtful, rational. Finally, Jesus says we're to love Him with all of our strength, with energy, with intensity, with every ounce of strength that you have. And that's really going to mean loving Him in everything that you do. Our jobs, raising children, whatever it might be, that requires our strength, doesn't it? And so to love God with all of our strength means loving Him in every activity that we are engaged with and everything that we are called to do. It's not easy to love the Lord like this, is it? It's not easy to love the Lord like this. It's not easy to spend time with Him. It's not always easy to come and worship Him. It's not always easy to live for Christ in a hostile world, in a work environment. Many in this congregation work in extremely hostile environments as far as Christianity and the gospel goes. It is not an easy thing. We are to love Him no matter where we are, with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind. Does this characterize you? Does this characterize me? This is the question we need to ask during this month of December. Secondly, Jesus says, well, I won't spend as much time on this one. We will actually come back to this in a future sermon. We are to love our neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus says. There is no other commandment greater than these. What does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? Some people actually understand this to mean that we first need to, quote, love ourselves. There was a professor of psychology at a Christian college where I taught, who was very famous or infamous for saying this, that Jesus says we're to love ourselves, so we need to learn how to love ourselves. There might be some truth to that, but what Jesus is basically saying here is, no matter how much you may, quote, loathe yourself, you love yourself. You take care of your needs. You oftentimes live for yourself. You seek rightly after yourself. We are to take care of ourselves, take care of our bodies, do what we're called to do in our jobs, etc., etc. Jesus says you must love your neighbor as yourself. The care, the devotion, the focus that you give to self, you need to give to your neighbor. To look out for your neighbor, to look out for one another, to care for them. To not be self-absorbed. You know, I think it's always been hard and difficult, no matter what culture you're from, historically, to not be self-absorbed. But we probably live in the most self-absorbed society in the history of man. I have no idea whether that's true. But I think it might be. Are we self-absorbed? Or do we love our neighbor as ourself? That's the question here. Jesus, again, in John's gospel said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And in the next chapter, he went on to say, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. What are ways that you can love your neighbor this month? What are ways that you can love one another, your brother or sister, this month? Rarely do these things just kind of slide across your path. Loving typically means actively seeking how to love one another. That's exactly what Jesus did, isn't it? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Are you looking for those opportunities? Now in Matthew's gospel, Matthew records Jesus' words, on these hang all the law and the prophets. The word hang, it doesn't, I think in the ESV it's a different translation, but literally it's the word hang there. It's the same word that is used in the gospel to describe Jesus hanging on the cross. The law and the prophets hang on these two great commandments. This is the foundation. All the other commandments are suspended from these. And in fact, really, this is how the Ten Commandments are broken up, aren't they? 1 to 4 tell us how to love God. 5 to 10 tell us how to love our neighbor. But more, these commandments are essential to keeping the commandments. To truly keep the commandments, you must truly love God and your neighbor. Loving God, loving one another is at the heart of keeping these commandments. Oftentimes our love grows when we love one another. But But to truly keep them, we must love one another. The great Puritan writer Thomas Watson wrote, "True love breathes after its object." True love breathes after its object. The love that breathes after its object grieves when that object is not there. We're not around the object of our love. And Thomas Watson went on to say that loving like this means that we hate sin. Because sin breaks off our fellowship with God, our communion with God. You can't truly love God if you don't hate your sin. Briefly, notice how this passage ends. The scribe says, "You're right, teacher. You have truly said, thee is one, there another beside these. To love him with all the heart and understanding and strength, to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." You imagine a Jewish leader saying that the sacrifices are not as important as loving God and neighbor. It's almost unheard of. And yet Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, or literally rationally, with the mind. Verse 34, and he says to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Not far from the kingdom of God. Why not far? He seems to have it all right. Or he's getting there. What's lacking? Well, one thing we could say is he probably still failed to recognize Jesus as the Lord, whom he was to love with all the heart and soul and strength and mind. And perhaps he did not love with all this heart and soul and strength and mind. Isn't it interesting, this encounter? We have this man who knew a lot, had studied the Bible a lot, who admired Jesus, who respected Jesus, who even knew a lot of right answers, and yet he is not in the kingdom of God. There are many people in the world today, and dare I say it, in the church today, who admire Jesus, who respect Jesus, who think highly of Jesus. In fact, not too long ago, I just had a conversation with someone who said how much they really respected and admired and even used the word loved Jesus. And yet not a follower of Jesus Christ. Where are you today? Where are you today? Are you an admirer? Are you a respecter of Jesus? Do you truly believe who Jesus is? Do you truly love him with all that is within you? There's a story or a legend, I don't know whether it's true or false, but it's told of Leonardo da Vinci, who painted the Last Supper. He had his students painting the Last Supper. He went to one student and he pointed at Jesus and he said, "You don't love him." And the student said, "What do you mean I don't love him?" And da Vinci said, "If you loved him, you would paint him better." How do you paint Jesus in your heart, in your life, in your actions. May God give us grace to love him with all that is within us. Let's pray together. Our God, how we need your grace, how we need your transforming power every day. Our hearts, we confess, are constant idol-making factories, O God, and it seems as if we cannot stop the factory and the making of idols. O God, we pray that you would so put your love within us, that we would truly love you and you preeminently, first over all. Give us grace to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.